Welcome to Victory Christian Center of Rancho Mirage, California. We are a house of mercy and a church for the harvest, shaking the desert with the power and the love of God, taking Jesus to the world from the Coachella Valley. We pray that the word that you are about to listen to will increase and strengthen your faith. Enjoy today's message. Victorious, Elaine, victorious. Over the sin, over death, over all, over us. Victorious. This is God speaking to me. I am who the Bible says I am. I have what God's word says I have. And I can do what the scriptures say I can do. We're talking about relationships and relation sphere and our sphere of influence. And it's important for us to remember that Jesus, once he saved us and we came to accept this great sacrifice that he made for us, didn't take us to heaven because he needs us here to be his body. Yeah. Thank you for one amen and a yes. And I know you're still thinking about the giving, so go ahead and finish that up. And then everyone look up this way. You know, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, and I do, and I command you to listen. So it is important for us to be in the earth because Jesus said, hey, I'm going away, told his disciples. I'm going away, but it's all right. It's better for you. It's expedient for you that I go away because if I do, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He will empower you. And you're going to do the works that I have done. You've followed me, you've watched me, you've observed me. And the works that I have done will you do also, and even greater works will you do because I'm going to send that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you know the Holy Spirit, for he has been with you, but now he will be in you. And so it's important for us to know that resident within us is the power of Jesus. The love of God, Romans 5 says, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit potential within us. We have the gifts of the Spirit potential within us. We have signs, wonders, and miracles potential within us. And it is important for us to know that we have a purpose on the earth. And it's not just hang on till the Lord comes and gets us. It is to function. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Carry on kingdom business until I return. So last week we talked about our relationship, our sphere of influence in the community, and how important it is to sort out that we're participants in two kingdoms, that we're in this world, but we're not of the world, but we are to influence and flavor the world that we live in, and then we're participants in the kingdom. And so sometimes we can't let those, sometimes they overlap very much, and sometimes we can't let them overlap. So for instance, in church, church is not a democracy. Church is a theocracy. Jesus is the head of the church, and he orchestrates the workings of the church. And so we as Americans, we want to vote on everything. Let's vote on that. We'll vote on this. Let's vote on the carpet color. And the Lord's not so much into that kind of American thing. The church is not American. The church is a kingdom established in heaven. And so we want to bring, culture in that sense over into the kingdom of God. And sometimes we want to take what we would do in church, like reproving and rebuking and correcting and discipline and relational kinds of things that we do in the church, because you can have healthy church, you can have healthy family, you can have healthy government, or you can have toxic church, and you can have toxic family, and you can have toxic government, but we want healthy stuff. And so in a church family, there are roles and relationships and responsibilities, and for us to sharpen one another, iron sharpening iron, and to correct and to encourage, and the older women teaching the younger, and the older men teaching the younger, and those kinds of relational goings on, that's for kingdom stuff. Now we have a different relationship with those outside, but we do come in here and encourage and correct and now hey, my brother, you might want to check on how you're treating your wife. Check that out a little bit, kind of work on that, and to bring those. But we can't carry what we know is kingdom and enforce it on the world that has no interest in hearing it. Are you with me? That's all done by relationship influence. And so we talked about that a little bit last week. You can get that But we talked about the seven mountain strategy, and we just kind of highlighted it here in this service at the 9 o'clock. But my pastor wrote a book based on the work of Lance Wallnau. Pastor Mike Maiden wrote a book on the seven mountain strategy, the seven mountains of our culture of church, education, family, government, media, the arts, and business. And how we as believers should step up and say, okay, Lord, let me have an influential role in those areas. Let me be a light. Let me be life in those areas and not just abandon them and hang out in church and hunker in a bunker till the boogeyman goes away, but that we're influencers and we step up into those areas and say, Lord, let me be an influencer. Are you with me? And so that was a message on community. Today I want to talk to you just real quickly about relationships at work. And if you turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And there's some great practical instruction here for us as believers about relationships, including relationships at work. And first let me just say, we've got 4 points if you're a note taker. Number one, the greatest thing you can do if you want to have influence in your work and if you want your light to shine at work and if you want to make an impact on people at work is to be diligent at work. I did this go off, Eugene. I said to be diligent at work. And you don't steal your boss's time at work. Now, you have your own time. We have break times and lunch times, and that's your time. But when you're on the clock and working, that's not your time. That's your boss's, your company's time. And you're diligent, and you do what you do diligently as unto the Lord. And Jesus said, if you're faithful in a little, I'll make you ruler over much. If you're faithful in someone else's, I'll give you your own. And so if you're faithful with someone else's, if you borrow someone's car, you bring it back cleaner and fuller than you took it out. Be faithful in someone else's. And be faithful in money, I'll entrust the true riches. And so he talked about those faithfulness. So faithfulness in that which is another is talking about faithfulness. At work, certainly, is one of the things we could say. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse, talks about children and parents and all those things in the first few verses. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. As unto Christ. If you can't stand your boss, do what you do diligently as unto the Lord. Are you here? Not with eye service, that means not when just when the boss is looking, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, he shall receive from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God's taking note. Maybe some injustice at your workplace, but God will make it right. You'll just keep a good attitude and do what you do as unto the Lord. I was blessed with great bosses as a kid growing up, men that I loved and respected and appreciated, with the exception of my very, very first boss. My first job, I believe it was 14 when I started cleaning. It was a tire store, a Michelin tire store, and I was cleaning the lobby and the restrooms every day after school. And my boss was an alcoholic, and it was the tire store was right next door to, I mean, this far. I mean, it was the building were, you know, against one another, the liquor store. And so he'd be over there and getting his Smirnoff vodka and drinking all day long. And by the end of the day, he was a mean guy. And I remember one time he started screaming at the secretary and threw the ashtray, the glass ashtray, and smashed it all. I didn't last there very long, but I did what I did as unto the Lord. I really did. And then God promoted me and gave me a great boss and a great job, something I loved, worked 4 years, and then the president of the bank when I worked in the bank. And just good men, solid businessmen, Christian men, men that I respected and loved and appreciated. And it was a great blessing. But being diligent, whether it seems good or not good, we do what we do as unto the Lord. So let's read on here. Not with eye service, but we do the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whosoever, whatsoever rather, good thing that any man does, he will receive from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Verse 9, And masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master in, it also is in heaven. Neither is there any respect of persons with God. So talks about the work relationship there, right, in the book of Ephesians. And so number one, let's be diligent at work. And to, even if we have to do it as unto the Lord only, and it doesn't seem like we get any appreciation or any respect, that we're doing it as unto the Lord. And He promises to reward us no matter how insignificant it seems. If we're being diligent and faithful, He will reward it. Number two, meet coworkers where they are. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. I love this story. Jesus' interaction with a woman of Samaria, and you all know the story of the woman at the well, John chapter 4. I love, though, that Jesus always met people right where they were. Now, how many of you would love to meet people where you wish they were? But they're usually not where you wish they were. They're usually where they are. Because we all have kind of preconceived ideas based on our own experiences, how we want people to be and how we want them to show up in our life. And when it's not according to our preconceived idea of how they ought to be, I'm going to write a book entitled Everyone Must Always. Because there are people who think that way. Everyone must always. Well, if there are different gifts and different administrations and different operations and different personalities and different cultures and different life experiences, how could we ever come to the conclusion that everyone must always, other than receiving Jesus? But there are imperative people and there is imperative thinking that happens in our life that disenables us from accepting people where they are. God bless you, everyone. Drive safely and then have a good check, a little cup of coffee there for you on the bookstore on your way out. And meeting people where they are. So Jesus, he's going through Samaria, and he came to the city of Samaria, verse 5, where the called Sychar, where the Jacob's well was, verse 6, and he was wearied with his journey, and he sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said, give me something to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, first of all kinds of things going on here, and it is important for us to know what kinds of boundaries we should establish for ourselves, but Jesus is engaging in conversation with a woman, which was kind of a culturally unacceptable thing to do. In fact, the first thing his disciples asked when they came back was, what did you want from her? Now, what was that about? Are you with me? So sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone, but we also are aware that healthy boundaries are an important part of our journey. So anyway, Jesus engaged the woman in conversation, and she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So Here again, he's pressing the envelope and breaking through sort of some man-made barriers. And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that said, give me something to drink, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said, sir, you don't even have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. How are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinks of this water will never thirst, shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst, but the water that I give will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so we go on about this story, and I don't have time to, because this is a great, one of my favorite stories of the Bible, in how Jesus simply started with a conversation with this woman, asks for a drink of water, engages her in conversation. She begins to kind of come up with some religious ideas that, well, here's what we believe, and here's what I always heard, and here's what my pastor told me when I was young, and started throwing up some of these religious ideas, and Jesus just bored through and broke through all of that and loved her right where she was. been married 5 times. She's living with someone now. He began to move in the gifts of the Spirit and kind of read her mail, as we say. And she became the greatest evangelist of her city. She said, and these great testimonies we've just heard from the Teen Challenge, some of the members of the Teen Challenge choir, she had quite a testimony herself. And so she ran into town and she said, hey, you got to come out here to the well and hear a guy that's telling everything I ever did. Well, that piqued the interest maybe of some of the men of town. I'm not sure how they felt about that. I better go check out and check, protect my welfare here. And but they all showed up and believed on Jesus. But Jesus met her where she was, in her brokenness, at the well. She didn't have to come to church. And so when we're talking about our influence in life, our relation sphere, including work, we meet coworkers where they are. I for 24 years, have been a chaplain with our sheriff's department here, Riverside County Sheriff's Department, and you meet all kinds of interesting people with all kinds of interesting ideas, and cops that love the Lord, and cops with lots of issues, and it's an interesting study of human behavior. I'm sure you, and that's a unique little group there, and but good, you know, God bless them, and for taking that role and being first responders and protecting us. And but loving people where they are is what I'm talking about. And sometimes you just have to love people where they are. And I've certainly learned that working with the sheriff's department. And then I worked for 3 years as a psychologist at County Mental Health. And so I was completed my degree and was working there. And when I went to work, they found out that I was a pastor. And I didn't go in and announce that at all, because that's not my way of doing things. But somehow my colleagues found out that I was a preacher, and there was one young man, a gay man, and he was certain that I was coming there to beat him with my Bible and to condemn him and to hate him, and he was not happy that I was showing up. And there were several that were not real happy, but particularly this one young man. And so I just made it my goal to love him right where he was. And I was a diligent psychologist, and I did good work and loved my clients and was respectful to him. And after 3 years of working there, he was the most heartbroken when I was concluded my hours and finished my volunteer work there and was leaving, and because I just loved him and loved him and loved him and loved him. And took him to lunch, and I know he had some things that he collected, and so one time I went on a trip and brought him something, it was, you know, $2 or $3 kind of a thing that he collected, though. And and just love people and meet them right where they are. And it works. Letting our light shine. Number three. If you turn back with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians 4. Point number 3 is, let your speech be seasoned. We need to add a flavor wherever we go. Are you here? It needs to taste a little different. It needs to smell a little different. It needs to feel a little different when we as believers are in the room, when we're in the mix. Are you here? And so our speech, not only our speech, but our presence, we're living epistles. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we're living epistles read of men. We are God's epistle. Some people that you work with are not going to read their Bible, but they're going to read you like a book. And so Colossians gives us this encouragement in verses 5 and 6. He says, walk in wisdom toward those that are without, toward non-believers. Walk in wisdom toward those who don't get it. The Apostle Paul said, hey, I'm going to become all things to all men that I might win some. If I'm around Jews, I'm going to try and accommodate myself to their thinking and not compromise who I am. If I'm around Gentiles, I'm going to do my best to minister to Gentiles. And so, again, we don't morph and we don't compromise, but we accommodate ourselves and we speak in terms of other people's interest. I've told the story when I first came here and to start the church. I had a full-time job and a part-time job, and one of my jobs was to be Bob Hope's bodyguard, and Bob Hope was into football. I don't know if he is now, but he was when he was living. And one time he didn't have a driver. He drove himself, but I would go with him. And so we were going downtown to walk, and he said, where are you from? And I said, Illinois. And that year, Illinois had gone to the Rose Bowl and gotten obliterated. But he said, and he's calling out the names of the players. And I was so busy, I didn't watch football at all. College ball, and Ferragamo looks good this year, and I had no idea who that was. It was a shoe, I think, that I used to wear Ferragamo shoes. But he was a quarterback for one of the LA teams, and I was a blank. I mean, I had nothing to respond to Mr. Hope about football, and I could tell it diminished my ability to connect with him. He's wondering, what in the world is this guy about if he doesn't know anything about football? Are you with me? So if I could have spoken in terms of football, I would have had a greater access into Mr. Hope's life. I did give him Kenneth Hagin's book, The New Birth, for Christmas, and he gave me a big bottle of vodka that I still have, if anybody want it. You can't have it, but still have it. Anyway, if I had spoken his language, that's my point. So our speech must be seasoned. It should taste different. There are different aroma when we are in the room and on the scene. So Colossians says, walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And then finally, number four. So number one, we're diligent at our work. If we're talking about influencing people and this sphere of influence called the workplace, and that we have relationships in that workplace, we should really make it a goal to have impact on those that we're colleagues with and co-laborers with. So be diligent in your work. That's first and foremost, because that is not your time. It is the time that the company is paying for. It's their time. Your time is their time. And so when your time on a break or in lunch, that's a whole different thing. But be diligent at work. Number two, meet people where they are. And you may have colleagues or coworkers that are a piece of work or that are troublemakers. Minister in the opposite spirit. If they come up with nonsense, minister the opposite of that by the help of the Holy Spirit. Or if they're strife people, you just be zero strife and kindness and affirmation and avoid strife at any cost. Are you with me? If they're liars, you be a truth teller. Minister in the opposite spirit, but meet people where they are. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace. And number four is don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, sometimes we articulate the gospel. Sometimes we demonstrate the gospel. Sometimes there are opportunities to pray with people and bring the gospel to bear on their hurting world. And some of the testimonies we heard, a brother that was just relentless and sharing good news, or a pastor that was there sharing good news. And thank you guys for those testimonies, and thank you for being here. But it is important for us to not be ashamed of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, which I talk about quite a bit, the Apostle Paul, and we've already been through this in the past few weeks, but let me mention it one more time, made three awesome decisions for himself. He says, number one, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. No, first of all, his first decision was, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. I owe this world. You know, if we go into the world with a mindset that I am sent by Jesus to serve this world. Are you here? Yeah. We are called to serve the world. We're called to serve a broken, wounded, hurting humanity. Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And if you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you're going to serve. Serve everyone. So if we come to the realization that we are here as a people, God's people. We're more than conquerors. We are victorious. We know who we are in Christ. We know who Christ is in us. But we have this reverse kingdom. It's not like in the world where, you know, people get ahead by certain means. It's reverse of that in the kingdom. If we're going to be the greatest, we have to be the servant. And so we're called to serve this world. So Paul says, I am a debtor. I owe the gospel. I owe the gospel. I owe good news. I owe serving this world. Number two, he said, I'm as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach it. You don't have to know everything. But as much as we know, we need to be ready to share. I am a debtor. As much as in me is, I'm ready. And number three, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And when we start sharing good news, power is released. Good news, I know there's a lot of bad news preachers around. There's enough bad news without preachers being bad news. And so I'm looking for some gospel up in here. And good news releases power, Romans 1:16 says. And so it is important for us to take seriously our role as influencers where we work. Don't fall in with the nonsense that can go on in the workplace. My first day when I went to work in the bank, the president of the bank was one of my dad's best friends, and I would imagine that that bore on my ability to gain employment there. But my dad said, now, when you go to work in the bank, he said, people will talk about one another. He said, so like when you're on lunch break, the people who are on lunch will talk about the people who aren't on lunch. Or when you work in a restaurant, it's the day shift talking about the night shift. Or the front of the house talking about the back of the house. Or are you with me? And my dad said, no, son, that's going to be there. So he said, I want to encourage you, son, don't participate in that. He said, if someone starts talking about someone else, you don't have to make a big scene or flail your arms. He said, you just stand up and act like you're going to walk off and do something else and just leave and don't participate in that. Don't participate. Why? Because it is important for us to be an influence in the workplace. We're called to be influencers. We're not called to be participators and cooperators with the world's way. It should be a different flavor, a different aroma when we are on the scene. All right, bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to be the people that are flavoring our world, that are tempering those that we are around, that we bring an aroma to the room that makes it a little more hopeful, makes it a little more, where there is more an awareness of heaven, an awareness of God. We want to bring that on the scene. So help us as we go into the workplace to be a light in the darkness, to be salt in the midst of rotting stuff that's crazy. We want to be your presence. So help us, Holy Spirit, help us to walk in the reality of who we are and to be unashamed, to be sensitive and kind, and to let our words be seasoned with grace. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as we make that commitment in our own hearts, and I don't know where you work or who you work with, but I want you to think about them with a heart of compassion and realize that you're not called to jump in and participate in their nonsense or their silly jokes or things that are off color or and not that we have to be starchy, but that we bear a standard and that we become an influence like never before. Holy Spirit, I pray over every person in this room as they think right now about their workplace that you will help them stand strong in the midst of people who may or who may not love you, and that they make a determination that they're going to be an influencer in that sphere. Those relationships are going to make a difference for their colleagues and their coworkers. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our weekend services. We are located at 34500 Bob Hope Drive in Rancho Mirage, California. Our services are on Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Please check out our website for more information at www.victorychristian.org and for the most up-to-date, exciting events that are taking place at Victory. We pray that you would prosper in every way and be in health just as your soul prospers. You are victorious.